Turn to the scripture passage for this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 2, and we're going to read bits of both chapter 2 and chapter 3. So we're going to start at verse 12 of this reading. It was quite helpful, actually, because Moses just gave us that little recap of what we looked at last week about the not very sensitive pastoral approach that Eli took, making an assumption about why Hannah was mouthing words but not producing the sound. And instead of finding out, he made an assumption. Well, we're now going to find out a little bit more about some of Eli's family. Eli's sons were wicked men. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priests with the people that whenever anyone offered a sacrifice, and while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand. He would plunge it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and the priest would take for himself whatever the fork brought up. This is how they treated all the Israelites who came to Shiloh. But even before the fat was burned, the servant of the priest would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give the priest some meat to roast. He won't accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." If the man said to him, "Let the fat be burned up first and then take whatever you want," the servant of these two evil sons, the servant would then answer, "No, hand it over now. If you don't, I'll take it by force." The sin of the young men was very great in the Lord's sight, for they were treating the Lord's offering with contempt. Then we go on to verse 22. Now Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said to them, "Why do you do such things? I hear from all the people about these wicked deeds of yours. No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading amongst the Lord's people. If a man sins against another man, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him?" His sons, however, did not listen to their father's rebuke, for it was the Lord's will to put them to death. And now we go on to chapter 3. We're going to look at the first 21 verses. The boy Samuel ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. One night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down. Again the Lord called, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. The Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there calling as at the other times, Samuel, Samuel. Then Samuel said, speak, for your servant is listening. And the Lord said to Samuel, see, I am about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family, from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering. Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, Samuel, my son. Samuel answered, here I am. What was it he said to you? Eli asked. Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me anything he told you. So Samuel told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. The Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. Amen. So we're going to spend some moments just looking at this scripture. Many of us who've grown up in the church will have heard this story many times, used often as in Sunday school and that sort of thing, to talk about a child who hears and responds to God's word to him. I certainly remember it. In fact, do anybody remember the old flannel graph? You'd have felt on it, and then you put your characters on it. I remember the story being told with little felt characters on a flannel graph. Samuel learns to listen. And it's interesting because it is a learning. It didn't come immediately. Samuel had to learn how to listen, how to hear the voice of God. I wanted to pick up on the idea that Israel's spiritual health as a nation was always linked to the health of her worship. What you worship, what you value the most in life is going to impact how, and when I say healthy, I mean healthy in that whole sense of how healthy, how balanced, how generous, how loving, how caring, how all of those characteristics of God, the degree to which those are shown in the life of the nation, as well as in our own lives, is impacted by the things that we value the most. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The things you value the most, they will be the things around which you base your whole life. When Israel got it right, she obeyed the Lord. And there's a representation there of the tabernacle. And there were very specific rules, clear rules given to the children of Israel about how they should worship, what they should do. And to us it might seem quite sort of, why is the word, the Old Testament, so specific about, you know, don't do this with the blood, do that instead. And all of these things, we might think, you know, that's all very technical. But actually the spirit of what the Lord is saying in this is, obey me. Don't do the things that you think you should do. Don't do the things that all the other tribes around you are doing. Respond to my word. Obey my word. When Israel got it wrong, then they worshipped other gods. These are some altars that have been excavated, discovered in what was ancient Israel. And they found these altars to Baal and to other gods that the people of Israel, it's thought they worship these other gods on occasions. And we know from the Old Testament, there's that cycle of the people deciding to worship like the other tribes around them, then God bringing judgment, and then the people repenting and worshipping the one true God, and then falling again. And we have a pattern, a cycle that we see in the Old Testament. And I suppose the question that sprang to my mind was, is our nation's health linked to what is worshipped in our society? Possessions seem to be so important to so many people, don't they? And there's nothing wrong with having stuff that we need in our lives, but when those things become so important, they become the thing that defines us, the thing that we value the most, they can become our idols in our lives. Success can become an idol. Wealth. Today, these days, celebrity seems to be becoming one of those things that, you know, people long for. They say that these days, so often people don't want to be famous for doing something good, they just want to be famous. And it's one of those things that is really becoming so powerful in our society. Physical beauty. I reckon the cosmetic industry is growing all the time as more and more people want to have the body beautiful. For some of us, those days are well and truly behind us. But all of these things, if they become valued beyond anything else, they become our idol. And that then defines how we live our lives. So as we look at this scripture passage that we read a few moments ago, particularly chapter 3, then we this is chapter 2 we're looking at here. So this was a particular time of spiritual corruption. I talked about that cycle of the way that the children of Israel chose to worship the one true God and then fell away. And this was a particular time of spiritual corruption. And in particular, at the beginning of chapter 3, we have that lovely phrase. The beginning of chapter 3. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. And it's almost poetic, that simple idea of, because of the fact that the people were worshipping other gods, other things, the word of the Lord was rare. There was very little vision from God. It reminds me of the word from Proverbs 29, verse 18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there is no vision, where there is no sense of there being something beyond this world, beyond the stuff that we have around us, when there is no vision for anything beyond that, then actually we may not physically perish, but we spiritually perish. We become less than what God has called us to be. We simply can become consumers rather than people who know that there is a God who is unseen but actually loves us and wants relationship with us. So we have here represented particularly in Hophni and Phinehas. What a cracking couple of names those are. Hophni and Phinehas. And these were, of course, the evil sons, the wicked sons of Eli. And we have all sorts of things that we have described to us. So they had contempt towards God. They weren't bothered about the fact that they were called as priests to be upholding the worship of God in the way that God had set it out and instructed the people. Instead, they used it for their own benefit. And you had this idea, you know, that they're supposed to use the fork. And the idea was that special three-pronged fork, you just dipped it in the water and whatever you got out was what you were allowed as a priest to take. But the servant of the priest, instead of doing that, was saying, Hophni and Phinehas, they're not going to wait and dip their fork in that water. They want the best choices of meat before it goes in the water. They want to make sure that they've got a great feast for themselves when they eat this evening. They're not prepared to do it the way that they were supposed to. And it's not about the meat, it's about the fact that they were dishonoring the offerings that were supposed to be made to God. It's important not to focus on the practicalities of it, don't matter. It's the attitudes that came with it, that actually they were prepared to ride roughshod over the instruction that God had given about how the offerings were to be treated. They made threats of violence. When the person said, no, you can't do that. They said, if you don't let me do it, I will take it by force. There was sexual immorality. Hophni and Phinehas were sleeping with the female servants that were helping and working in the temple. Reminds us of the fertility rites that happened amongst the other tribes. They were using their power to not only dishonor God, but also force the women in that situation into totally unacceptable behavior, forcing them, using that power to take advantage of these women. And we know more and more, we've had stories over the last few years through the Me Too movement of the way that even today, men are still using their power to force women in certain situations to do things they don't want to do. Well, these attitudes and these behaviors, they go back to the beginning of time. These are not new things. But in the midst of it all, in the midst of all of this corruption, all of this sin, all of this disregard for God's will, we have in chapter 2 this verse 18, which says, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And that linen cloth that he wore across the front of his clothes, it was made for him by his mum. Hannah had given him back to God to work in the temple, and each year she brought him a new linen ephod to wear when she saw him each year. And it's a lovely story of this innocent young boy ministering and being true to God within a context of sin and corruption. It is possible still to be innocent and seeking to live a godly life, even in the context of such sin and corruption. So it wasn't only a time of spiritual corruption, it was also a time of weak leadership, because spiritual corruption doesn't come out of nowhere. It comes about because of Eli's weak leadership. He was the high priest. He was supposed to be ensuring that the priests that were serving in the temple were doing so in a way that was honoring to God. But he was allowing his own sons to fall far short of the standards that God expected. And he allowed his son's behavior to develop, and those attitudes and that behavior took root in the life of the nation. And we find that he showed his weak leadership in the way that he procrastinated. He didn't deal with things. In verse 22, we find that Eli, who was now very old, heard about what his sons were doing to all of Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tents of meeting. He didn't do anything about it, or he didn't do enough about it. He gave them a mild rebuke. Verse 24 tells us, "No, my sons, it is not a good report that I hear spreading amongst the Lord's people." You know, he didn't sort of give them a proper, really strong sense that if you don't change, you will suffer for it. And of course, they ignored him. And in the first or the second part of verse 25. So if a man sins against God, God may mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? And we find there that in this verse, we find there that they ignored and they just weren't interested in following his word. But in the midst of it all, once again, we have this repeated. In the midst of all of this weak leadership, we have it built on in verse 26. "And the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and with men." So this is this idea. He wasn't just innocent. He was also growing in his spiritual character and in his favor with God. God was preparing him for the ministry that he had for him in the future. And spiritual health always affects God's revelation. Spiritual health always affects God's revelation. Even in Jesus' ministry, we find in Matthew chapter 6, on the Sabbath, Jesus began to preach in Nazareth. Remember, Nazareth was where Jesus grew up. But the people said of Jesus, "Isn't he the carpenter, the son of Mary?" And so they rejected him. He was not able to perform any miracles there, except that he placed his hands on a few sick people and healed them. I find it interesting that phrase is used. You know, Jesus wasn't able to do much, only heal a few sick people. You know, if any one of us was able to heal a few sick people, we'd be, hey! But Jesus, what it's really saying is that the rejection of God's the rejection of God's word and God's will meant that there wasn't the context of faith in which Jesus was able to fulfill his full ministry. Spiritual health affects God's revelation, even in the ministry of Jesus. But what do they say about a candle? It may only produce a little light, but a candle in a dark room can be seen from anywhere in that room. Even in these difficult times, when it seemed as though the darkness of spiritual corruption was so powerful, the flame of God's revelation was not extinguished. And we see that throughout the Old Testament. The Old Testament, so often it points forward towards Jesus and him coming as the light of the world. But actually, that light is never extinguished. Even in the most difficult times of the Old Testament, God's revelation was never extinguished. So let's look at worship for Samuel. Samuel was probably in his early teens at this stage. And worship for Samuel, up until this point, had been very much around the religious tradition. It had been focused around the rituals of the temple. You know, lighting the special candles, preparing and doing all the things that needed to be done to fulfill all of the specific instructions given by God. But all of those things were meant to be things that pointed towards the spiritual truth. Those instructions in themselves weren't enough. They were meant to point towards the holiness of God. The Ark of the Covenant, the idea was that God's manifest presence dwelt in the Ark of the Covenant. And it was a focus, it was a symbol of the reality of God's presence. But the problem is, if all you have is the ritual, and you never reach the point of what the rituals point towards, then you are missing the real point. And worship for Samuel had to move beyond tradition, beyond ritual, into hearing the word, the voice of God. Now, I don't think we should take this idea of the voice of God too literally. I've heard the voice of God speak to me, but it's never been a literal voice that I have heard, and a bit like Samuel turning round to, oh, it must be Eli calling me. But I've heard the voice of God in different ways. I've read the scripture sometimes and been challenged and just felt God is speaking to me through that verse, through that story. I've had occasions when other believers have come to me and said, Steve, I just feel the Lord saying something to me and I wanted to share it with you. I've had situations where, yes, into my own mind, I've had this sense of God just saying what he wanted me to hear. There are various ways in which God's voice can be heard. Worship for Samuel had to get to that point of recognizing the voice of God. And it's interesting, isn't it? All that we've said about Eli and his family, actually Eli still had a role to play. Initially, Eli did not realize that this voice that Samuel was hearing was the voice of the Lord. I think Eli was slow to realize that it was the Lord speaking to Samuel because, well, perhaps it had been many years since he personally had heard God's voice. He had compromised so much that the word of God had become rare in his own life. But in the end, he realized. And despite all of his inadequacies, in spite of his weaknesses, he was still the man that God used to help Samuel to realize and recognize the voice of God. And the message that God gave to Samuel wasn't an easy one. The job of a prophet is not an easy job because there is a responsibility then, having heard what God has said, to then share that message. Poor Jeremiah, he was a man who did not want to share the word of God, and for very good reason. When they heard the word of God, they threw him down a well because they didn't want to hear what he had to say. And being a prophet is not necessarily an easy thing to be. Well, the message that was given to Samuel was a difficult message. And it was a message that, well, must have been difficult for Eli as a father to hear that actually a sword hung over his sons' lives, that they would be judged for the way that they had lived. And this was fulfilled in chapter 4 of 1 Samuel, because these men were killed by the Philistines when they got into battle with the children of Israel. And sadly for Eli, when a servant came back and told him what had happened to his sons, the shock of it, he fell backwards and broke his neck. So there you go. It's not a particularly happy story for Eli. But it does remind us that in his prophetic ministry, Samuel had to learn to dare to pass on the message that God had given him. Must have been so hard for this teenage boy to give such a bleak message to this figure of authority, the high priest of all Israel, and you have a message telling him, your ministry and your family is coming to an end. What a difficult message for a teenage boy to share. And interestingly, in these last few verses, Eli found an ability to submit to the word of God. He didn't try to excuse himself. He didn't try to explain to Samuel or even to God why he'd made the decisions he made. He simply, in verse 18, says, as we read earlier on, he is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes. There's no running from the will of God. Jonah tried it, and in the end, he had to do what God had called him to do. In these moments, as the reality of God's judgment was becoming clear to Eli, he knew that he had to face the reality, be accountable for how he'd lived. And it seems to me that he gained a degree of courage and a degree of spiritual strength which had been so lacking in his life up until now. In this moment, he knew there was no running from God's will. And he found spiritual courage and recognized, may the Lord do what is good in his sight. So the long-term results, just in the last couple of verses of the reading we shared, the long-term results of this response from Samuel to God's will. We read in verse 20, Samuel's ministry found growing recognition within the whole of Israel. All Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet. And so, yes, in that verse, faith and prophecy gained widespread respect. Think under the ministry of Eli and his sons, prophecy and faith had reached a very low ebb. But God used Samuel to help people to recognize that faith and the reality of God's presence amongst them had not died. And public worship became real and meaningful once again. God used Samuel's ministry to remind the people who they were, reminded them of their identity, that they were called into relationship with God as his holy people. God's character, as well as God's will and purpose, were revealed through Samuel's words and his actions. Just as a response to the word of the Lord to us this morning, I'd like to invite you just to take a moment to invite the Lord to speak to you. You might like to just close your eyes for a moment and get comfortable in your seat and simply take a moment to invite the Lord to speak to you in whatever way he chooses. Samuel said, "Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening." Lord, in these moments now, we invite you to speak to us. Lord God, we thank you that your word tells us that you are always with us, even to the end of the age. Lord, whatever challenges we have coming in our lives, and we know they will come, we know that you are present with us. And we pray, Lord, that you will grow that both faith within us, but also that sensitivity to hearing your voice speaking to us and in us. That, Lord, in those moments of frustration, anger, hurt, that, Lord God, we will invite you to speak to us. We will recognize your voice speaking to us. Lord, we want to be your servants, ready, listening for your voice to us. Amen.